Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. Today, we hear a teaching from Pastor Aaron about the kingdom of God.
You know, today is a special Sunday because it was 13 years ago on this Sunday that Noel and I first walked in the building. And we didn't know it at the time, but we were about to get treated to a priority return concert, and it blessed our socks off. It was amazing, and, you know, there's special moments like that. So today's a cool part of our journey, and, you know, hopefully maybe you can stick around and see it in the second service. I hear they're pretty phenomenal this year. Before we get going, I do want to stop and just give you an honest confession. I play Monopoly at McDonald's. Okay, and to be completely honest, I really like eating at McDonald's, and I even worked there for a year. So, you know, during my time of working there, though, I learned some valuable lessons to support my Monopoly habit. Basically, there are some valuable pieces, there's some power pieces, and there's some common pieces. For example, I knew that if I got Boardwalk, it would be worth selling everything that I had to trade up and to get a Park Place, okay? Basically, Park Places are a dime a dozen. So I could spend, you know, $20, get 10 of them easily, but the Boardwalk, the odds of getting that are 1 in 500 plus million. So, I don't want to make anybody feel bad in here, but you may have gotten a Boardwalk this year and not realize how valuable it was. And, you know, that's kind of the way the kingdom of heaven is. It's a lot like that. People have a Bible in their house, but they never read it. They drive past church after church, and they never go in. And this morning, I want to talk with you about treasure and trading up to get it. So let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. I want to stop right there and say this parable sounds a little strange to us today, but it would have been actually made a lot of sense back then in Jesus' day, because ordinary people use the ground as a place to store their safest valuables. There was basically a rabbinic saying that said there's only one safe repository for money, the earth. Okay, so in regards to this guy finding hidden treasure and laying claim to it, the rabbinic law was actually quite clear as well. What finds belongs to the finder, and what finds must one cause to be proclaimed. Okay, so the man had a legal right to what he found. What I want to know is, how did he find this thing? Okay, was he just working in the field and he stumbled across it? Was there a little marker like a rock? Was there some loose dirt? That's always kind of bugged me. You know, if you were looking for treasure in a field, I know there's people that make their living over in the Middle East trying to look for treasure and things like that. But if you were looking for hidden treasure in a field, I think you'd have to be looking for some peculiarities, all right? So think about this. If the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure, what can we learn about finding it? Well, I think sometimes our pace determines what we see. For example, if I was traveling across the country in an airplane at 40,000 feet, how much of the country would I see? I see some cool mountains and clouds and all that stuff. If I was to ride a bike across America, how much more would I see? And then if I was to ditch the bike and just walk, you see, your pace can determine sometimes what you see. And sometimes we're going too fast to really notice the kingdom of heaven and how valuable it is. Here's some things that can determine something's value. And think about this in regards to God's kingdom. Rarity, usefulness, intrinsic value, like past ownership, the condition, the demand for it. Okay, so this man found hidden treasure. well, what if somebody told them where the treasure was? I hadn't thought about that before, but what kind of person would do that? Who would tell somebody else where there's treasure? Maybe somebody that already has treasure, somebody that really cares about them, someone who's generous, someone who wants good for that person, all right? So to find treasure, you'd either have to literally stumble across it or someone would have to tell you where it is. And if they told you where it was, you would have to go look for it. So it takes faith to follow a map. Basically, there's certain things you can do with treasure. In inspecting this a little more, you can buy provisions. You can bless people in need. You can go places. Treasure could provide you leverage in certain situations. It can change your life and the lives of people around you. So if the kingdom of heaven is like treasure, when we sell everything we have, we actually get so much more. It's an uneven exchange. It's actually trading up to surrender everything that we have to God so that he can give you everything that he has. Jesus goes on in verse 45, and he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. Have you ever been in a time in your life where you're just searching? You know, you're looking for something significant, something meaningful to give your life to. That's kind of how I got into the ministry. I got into high school, and everybody's saying, like, what do you want to do when you grow up? And I said, I don't know. And it was, like, crazy. My strengths finders are high on ideation and futuristic. So that was, like, driving me insane because I had no idea. I took career tests. I delayed a college major. This is about 3 years of really intense searching before I found out this was what I was supposed to be doing. I can remember just praying, God, just use my life. I don't care what it is that you want me to do. Just use it. And I was working at a warehouse. And I worked with some interesting characters. And they were asking me philosophical questions that I had never really had to answer before. And I had a couple of friends that were going to Salem Bible College. And they were taking philosophy class, and they were saying how great it was and all this. And so when I graduated with a general associate of arts, I decided to go to Bible school so I could just kind of become a stronger Christian, be able to answer these guys, you know. And anyways, within a month of making that decision, the church's middle school pastor had resigned, and the lead youth pastor asked me if I would consider taking over. And so I took a lot of time to really pray about this. And I can remember finally one day it crystallized in my car. I was praying, and I just, like, I realized, like, this was an answer to my prayer. God, use me. Okay, so here I was. I was going to get a chance to speak to these middle school students every single week. I was already volunteering there. I might as well lead the thing. So I agreed to volunteer and lead the group, working full-time, going to Bible school part-time. I had no idea what I was doing, and my first sermon was 45 minutes, and that's not good with middle school students. But the first year was flying by. I was having a great time. Still had no idea what God wanted me to do with my life, and I can remember standing in front of this group of 85 students. And as I was preaching, I was having a different conversation with myself. We do that sometimes. Okay, like, are they listening? Should I have just said that? Did they just pass a note? You know, and so anyways, this was a different kind of a conversation. I don't remember what my message was. But I do remember my inner dialogue because it was a conversation with God. And I was like, this is really awesome. I wonder, like, I'm saying something else, but in my mind, this is really awesome. I wonder how long I'm going to be doing this for. Because I was still searching and trying to figure it out. And I'll never forget the response that I heard, completely unknown to my audience. I heard, until I come back. You know, you just have to understand, like, I was this 20-year-old. with no agenda. I was just trying to find something meaningful to give my life to. Something amazing. And listen, I still don't have any agenda here today other than to say I found a pearl of great price that day. And it took time. It took a while to locate that. Sorry. I'm going to have to. You know, and I don't know how that's going to play out. I don't know what it'll look like. I'm grateful for every day that I have to do this, and you know, for whatever season I serve. The Bible says that he went away and sold everything, and he sold everything and he bought it. And I'll tell you right now, volunteering to serve in a ministry, choosing to live for God rather than yourself, getting into ministry full time, it will require commitment. And it will require sacrifice also because of the commitment, but it's so worth it. And, you know, the need for fully devoted followers of Christ is very strong today. We live in an era of distractions, and there's so many things calling out to us. It's even difficult for families to spend time together because of the pace of society and a lot of the world's agendas. Are being targeted towards young people. You see their values being mocked in the media. The culture around them is seemingly getting more and more hostile. And what's very interesting, I've noticed, is that objections to faith, objections against faith and origins that have been used primarily in the realms of higher education, and philosophy, basically you need a PhD to really understand them. They've now been distilled down to more simpler forms that still contain the venom of a doubting spirit, but they can be easily ingested for young minds. So right now, students are being plagued with simplified metaphysical philosophies that are designed to destroy their childlike faith. I'll give you an example here in a second. Metaphysics is a division of philosophy that's concerned with the fundamental nature of reality. That includes being, ontology, cosmology, and often epistemology. So it analyzes general traits manifested by existence of any kind. Now, why would they target young people with these type of philosophies? Well, about 100 years ago, there was a research scientist who trained laboratory animals. His name was Pavlov. And he found that if he trained dogs when they were young, because you can't teach an old dog new. So when you, over a period of time, given the proper stimulus, they would respond exactly the way you've pre-programmed them to. So 3 weeks ago, in our middle school Sunday school, class was finishing up. We'd been talking about truth in the Bible, and I was sharing how truth lines up with reality. And I'd asked them, "Has anyone ever been encouraged to doubt reality?" And it was a pretty vague response. I got a couple of people saying how their teacher had tried to indoctrinate them with the idea that there's no truth. It was, you know, pretty standard, just stuff they're facing. And then I put this question on the screen. Go ahead. Is water wet? Stimulus response. Within 6 seconds, I had students calling out from all over the class statements of ontology, epistemology, and cosmology. That's a simplified version. There's all kinds of them. But you guys, there is a full-on assault for the faith of this generation. It's a multi-layered agenda to raise a godless generation. And these are students in our classrooms that we need to fight for. And we need to, find a way to connect with. We've often heard that the truth will set you free. So if the truth can set you free, how much more will a lie keep you in bondage? There was a famous person who once said, if you tell a big enough lie for a long enough period of time, the masses will begin to believe that it's the truth. Any guesses who that is? Got some educated people in here. Go ahead, Chris. Yep. So, listen, this cultural current is swift. There are currents and things happening that they need our help with. The students do. The average tenure of a youth pastor is about 2 years, give or take. So that means I've survived 10.5 youth pastor lifetimes. You know, and it's not because I'm smarter or better looking, obviously. All right. It's maybe I've been willing to believe for more than somebody else, or maybe somebody else didn't answer the call. Maybe God's brought me here today to tell you that we still need you. You have something valuable to share with this generation, and that's the truth and the reality of a risen Savior. So don't unplug. Don't give up on them. In regards to these two parables, William Barclay said this: however man discovers the will of God for himself, whether it be in a lightning flash of a moment, a moment's illumination, or at the end of a long and conscious search, it's worth anything to unhesitatingly accept it. And that brings us to the table. You guys are used to receiving communion at the end. The kingdom of heaven is really the salvation provided by the gospel. It's like a treasure. It's something of inestimable worth. I hope I said that right. It's hidden in this field. It's hidden in the scriptures. It's this rich mine with veins that go deep, and it needs to be dug deep and carefully turned over and searched. Matthew Henry said this: the kingdom of heaven is so valuable that when a sinner finds it and thinks deeply about it in his heart, he examines the preciousness of the treasure and counts the cost of the purchase. And he's so convinced of the promise of eternal life that he goes and sells all, renounces his sins, abandons his evil friends, and gives up on the idea of salvation through his own righteousness. And he gets rid of anything that would keep him from gaining salvation, and he purchases the field. Why would we hold back anything from God? What do we think is more valuable than the kingdom of heaven? You may think that the cost is high to sell everything you have to obtain this treasure, but it's actually pretty cheap compared to what you're giving, getting back in return. And so many times we think we're so self-sufficient, but we're actually in need of a Savior, each and every one of us. Imagine that you were, this is going to take a lot of imagination, so really imagine. You're out in the middle of the ocean, and you're swimming with a bar of gold. And it's very valuable, you're swimming with it, but you're starting to run low on energy. And then this U.S. Coast Guard ship comes up, and they're offering a hand of assistance. They want to get you on board. You just have to let go of the bar in order to get in. Now, the gold's very valuable, but which would you choose at that point? The gold or your life? The Bible says, what good is it if a man gains the whole world yet loses his own soul? I think that each one of us would gladly release the bar of gold. And salvation is kind of like that U.S. Coast Guard ship. We have to get rid of those things that are dragging us down, and we have to choose to get into the boat. And that takes a commitment and sacrifice to trade up, to gain salvation, to let go of the sins that so easily entangle. And I don't think there's anybody in here that wouldn't want to be rescued. And there's none of us that know whether we have another chance to get on board or not. So as we close in prayer, is Lauren around? Okay, Lauren's not here. We're going to do an acapella communion today. Oh, there he is. As we close in prayer, if man, it's just something you just need to release to God. Say, God, I've fought you on this long enough. I know why. I need to let this go. I need to trust you. It's worth it. You're trying to help me to get rid of death, sin and death. You're trying to give me a gift that is without compare. So this morning, as we go to the tables, take time to release that to God and to get right with your Savior. Paul said, I plead with you, be reconciled to God. That's our first responsibility. Unless we can help ourselves, we can't help anybody else. We need to put, just like when you're in the airplane, they say, put your oxygen mask on first. We gotta do first things first, and then we'll be in a place where we can move forward. Maybe tell somebody else where some treasure is. Heavenly Father, thank you, God. You just ask us to release what we have to you so that you can give us what you have. It's an uneven exchange. It doesn't make sense. But Lord, you do it because you love us. And we trust you. We can trust you, Lord. Lord, there's things that you want us to be able to do, but we have to be on the boat. Help us to put that faith and trust in you. And Lord, as far as it goes with this next generation, Lord, we pray, God, for relationships and connectivity and effort and just that the reality of the risen Savior would come to life. Because we know that you're faithful to all generations. We release every care and anxiety to you. If there's people in here with children that are lost, Lord, we pray them back into the kingdom this morning. We ask, God, that you will get a hold of their hearts and you will help them to see, Lord, there's nothing that compares with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.